And we want to wish you a good evening as we begin our service here at the Lighthouse Baptist Church, Hope Mills, North Carolina. And we just enjoy seeing everyone here that's gathered. Take your hymnal, please. We begin Sunday nights with worship and singing and combining a newer chorus to an older song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. It's called The Wondrous Cross, 279. 279. We'll sing the first two verses together before we sing the chorus. Think about all the Lord Jesus has done for us on the cross.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour content on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow. And find that I may truly live. All the wonderful cross, all the wonderful cross, all who gather here, by grace draw near and bless your name. Were the whole realm die and find that I may truly live. Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross, all who gather here, by grace draw near and bless your name.
All who gather here at the cross, by grace draw near, and we bless your name. And all God's children said,
Amen.
Amen. Great singing to start the service. Pastor's coming.
If I get a nap today, it's a good day to take a nap, isn't it? Good day to just stay in bed all day. But it's Sunday, so we can't do that, right? We've got to stay in church. All right, if you've got your bulletins, let's look at them real quick, and then we'll go back over our prayer sheet and look at a few things tonight. So don't forget that next Sunday is our All Tithe and Offering Sunday, so I encourage you to once again look at your budget and see how you can, how more you can give than you usually give, and gave you the breakdowns of that. It looks like your tub is getting full. Wow. I mean, lots of stuff are already in it. And so that's great. But you could always use more, I'm sure, right? And I'm sure what you don't use for Awana can be used for Vacation Bible School, I'm sure. And in fact, we're going to be having our next leadership meeting on March the 7th, and we're going to go ahead and begin then talking about Vacation Bible School. So it's better to go ahead and start planning for it early than to wait till the last minute working on that. So anyway, if you have those everyday items of empty toilet paper rolls and paper towel rolls, empty veggie cans, what's that? Washed, yeah. We don't want bugs. I know. Yeah, I know, that's right. So if you want to bring those, please feel free. All right, let's look at our prayer sheet tonight. Let's go over a few things. So Bethany is still under the weather, I take it? Okay, all right. So let's pray for her. How's Duncan Hubbard doing? Have you talked to him lately? Okay. Still in the hospital? Okay. All right. So this is a coworker and then a friend of mine that Scott knows, or a coworker of Scott's and a friend of mine that I know from basketball officiating. So let's pray for the Hubbard family. And then Maury Turner is due to begin his bone marrow transplant tomorrow. And I did not read the full text, but I just kind of glanced at it. Maybe somebody could correct me if I'm wrong on anything. But I think it's he begins tomorrow. It's a 4 to 6 week process. Is that what you read, Diane? Did you read the whole thing? Is he going to be in strict isolation, did he say? Yeah, I think so too. And I think that's normal progress there. So let's continue to pray for him, if you will, please. And then Adam Weems, that is Dr. Moore, that is the veterinarian that Audrey works for, her brother. Now, he is at the Mayo Clinic still, okay. And then their five-year-old son contracted COVID, is that right? But he's in Mississippi. Yeah, but the dad, is his wife still up there, or did his wife come home? Okay, because of COVID. Okay, so that family's really been through it. And then his dad is on the prayer sheet as well with multiple myeloma. How's he doing? Do you know? They're just kind of concentrating on the. He's going through chemo. Okay, all right. And all this happened like right at one time, at the same time. So let's continue to pray for that entire family, if you will, please. And the Brewers are. I talked to Noel on Wednesday, and they are due to be in their new home by the end of this month. So she is going to give me a date on a Saturday of where she could really use some strong arms to help move the big furniture from the old house to the new house. They got in, everything was pretty much done, but the way she described it was some light switches were not working the way they were supposed to work, and so they're having to switch some light, have to call in the electrician back in and do some switching of light switches to where they're more convenient for them. But it's just basically the cosmetic stuff is what's being done now that can get them into their new home. What's that? Is it? Yeah, I have not seen it. I think they were supposed to put a handicap shower in that you see advertised on TV with the door that opens and then you just step in. Well, the contractor didn't do that. It ended up being a regular step over into the tub type thing, And so they needed to replace that, so they had to bring in another plumber, and he had to rearrange all that stuff. But, you know, that's what happens, you know, when you're building a new home. Things like that happen. So it was just a miscommunication part on the contractor's part. But anyway, they'll be getting into the new house, and so pray for them. But then we're losing Anthony Lacey Crine. They're going to be with us for another couple of months, but he's taking a position in Maine where he is going to be working with the military processing center up there. And it's going to be good for them. They'll be moving closer to her family up in Maine. They're actually going to be living in a house that is adjoining to her mother's house. So they're keeping the home here, so they're going to be renting it out. But it is sad to see that they'll be gone for at least 3 years, if not four. 2 years in Maine, and then he's looking at an assignment in Texas. And then from Texas, he'll be coming back here, and then he'll be retired from here. And then he wants to stay here when he retires. So at least 4 years, if not maybe a couple more years after that, they'll be leaving. So pray for them, if you will, please. All right, then those with general needs and those being affected by the weather, our government, those in the military, especially those who are in training exercises right now. We've got a couple of men that are in training, and then our missionaries as well. Okay, does anybody have anything else, any updates or anything? All right, well, let's go ahead and pray together, maybe. Our Father, as we gather tonight, we do praise you, Father, that we can come before you, we can pray, we can talk to you, and we're thankful, Father, we do not have to go through another human being, like some other false religions believe, but that, Father, we can come directly to you, and that we can pray and talk directly to you, and that you promise in your word that you will hear us and that you will answer us, and you will show us great and mighty things which we just could not believe and understand. And now, Father, I pray now that all of these requests that were mentioned, I pray, Father, that you would meet them and answer them. Father, we pray for the Weems family with Billy Weems and his cancer, and Adam Weems with the West Nile, and now with their youngest son with COVID. And we also pray for Donna LaRoy and the tumor that it appears has reappeared, or maybe they just didn't get all of it and thought they did, and it is now growing again. And Father, we also pray for Maury Turner as he begins his the bone marrow transplant, and for the next several weeks of that his body will accept it, and that his body will begin to heal. We pray for Stephanie and their children, and Father, so many others that need a healing hand, that need the grace and strength that only you can give. We also pray, Father, for those that are on the road right now traveling, and that are just possibly, and especially with the roads up north. We think of Gerald that is now traveling up north. And we also pray, Father, for those two military men that are in our church that are in training exercises. We pray for their safety, and we pray that you would just protect them. And Father, we pray for our government, pray for our nation, our leaders, those in the military, and for our missionaries. And now, Father, as we look at your word tonight, I pray, Father, that our hearts and minds be open to the teaching of your word. And we do thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's take your Bibles. Let's go to Genesis chapter 33. Genesis chapter 33. Now, before I get into tonight, I want to take a few moments, and I want to do some review. Okay, so I want to do some review. We are talking. We began looking at Genesis 32 with Jacob reconciling with Esau, and so So the last couple of Sunday nights, this is the discussion that we've been discussing. And that is the subject of reconciliation. And I began this study just a couple of weeks ago with this introduction. I want to give you this introduction just so that we'll know where we're going, okay, to remind us of where we are going and what needs to happen. And especially among brothers and sisters in Christ, reconciliation is a much needed message that is needed today. Well, let me give you a little testimony. Okay, we have a person that that has attended here in the past. She lives somewhere else, but when she is in town, she will stop by and visit. But she is very faithful in watching our sermons online. And after the first night that I gave this study a couple of Sunday nights ago, she shot me an email. And the email said something like this, and I'm paraphrasing it very quickly, but the email was that she had had a disagreement with someone, and she had allowed that disagreement to fester. And it had festered and festered and festered to the point of where they were no longer talking, they were no longer fellowshipping, that it had just developed into bitterness. And it was affecting her emotionally. It was affecting her mentally. It was affecting her spiritually. Ultimately, that's what happens. It affects emotion. It affects spiritually. And she felt convicted about it after listening to the message and watching it online. So the first thing she did was she made contact with that friend and got together, and when they got together, they tried to remember what it was that they had the disagreement over, and neither one of them could remember what it was. But they had allowed a disagreement to fester. It's like a boil. It just festers, and the infection gets deeper and deeper and deeper. Now, why is reconciliation such an important message? Well, it's because we as people, we are often offended and hurt by others. And we need to keep in mind that offending people or being offended by people is a very common occurrence. And we can be offended in many ways, but usually when we are offended by someone speaks to us harshly, sharply, unkind, quickly. And let me say this, many times that harshness or that sharpness or that unkindness or maybe that quickness, it may not necessarily be intentional. It could be that walking down the hallway and you see a person and you say hello or good morning or good afternoon, and the person just says, hey, and keeps walking. Well, it could be that they've got something on their mind. Well, what's the first thing that we think? What's their problem? Do they have something against me? Are they upset with me about something? No, that's probably not the case at all. It's probably more that they are in a hurry. But we allow things like that to get underneath our skin and to irritate us. Or they overlook us. They don't speak to us. Or they ignore us. And that is why, as pastor of Handshaking Time, I try to get around to everybody. I don't always do it. Because I know if I don't get around to everybody, somebody's going to get their feelings hurt. Well, pastor hadn't shaken my hand now in a month. Is he upset with me about something? No, I just haven't made it over there in a while. Okay? But I just, that's what happens. Okay? I have known people to leave churches over the fact that the pastor hasn't shaken their hand in a few weeks. Well, it's not that he's ignoring them. It's just maybe it's a large church. He can't get around to shake hands. Even in our church with 40 or 50 people in here on a Sunday morning, I can't get around to 40 or 50 people and shake everybody's hand. I try to do it when everybody leaves. But if you have a church of 250, 300 people, and you have a handshaking time of 5 minutes, how in the world can he get around and shake everybody's hand in 5 minutes? It can't happen. But many times the offense is not intentional, and we tend to be very sensitive. We tend to be, honestly, we tend to be people that look to be offended. So that leads to a very interesting question. What do we do when we think or we know that we have offended someone? And many times, if you think you have offended someone, or they have offended you, what do we wait for? We wait for the other person to make the first move. Well, they did it to me, so I am going to wait for them to make the first move. No, Christ talked about that. He talked about in Matthew 18 that when you have an ought, or even if you think there's an ought between you and a brother or sister in Christ, you go to them. You don't wait for them to go to you. You go to them. So in Genesis chapter 32 and 33, it speaks very candidly about reconciliation. So I gave you a few points in the first time that we began to talk about it in Genesis chapter 32 and the first 21 verses. I gave you some things here, and that is that Jacob is the one who goes forth to seek reconciliation. Jacob is the one that's making the first steps. Secondly, he is the one that sends the message to Esau in verses 3 and 5. And then verses 6 and 8, he confronts his fear and apprehension in regarding to meeting with Esau. Because there is a possibility of ill will from Esau, Jacob acknowledges his fear and he begins to make preparation for safety in verse 8. And then in verses 9 through 12, he prays and he seeks God's deliverance. Now, what do we learn from this? Well, we learn that he acknowledges God. He confesses his own sense of unworthiness. He acknowledges God's blessing upon his life. And he cries for deliverance from Esau. And then he sent gifts. He sent gifts to Esau, gifts of goodwill. It was a large gift. There was a plan and method to present him the gifts, and it was out of recognition and honor to be given to Esau. I gave you three applications with that. The first one was we must make every effort to reconcile with whoever has offended us, or we may have offended. Secondly, there may be times when the person will refuse reconciliation. Okay? I had a disagreement a couple of years ago with a friend of mine, and I have made every attempt to seek reconciliation with this individual. I have called, I've emailed, I've texted. No response back. Well, there's nothing else I can do. I've done everything that I can. There are times that you have reached out. There are times that you have made phone calls. There are times you have sent emails. There are times that you have done everything you can to seek reconciliation. Well, now you have done everything that you can do. Now it's on the lap of the other. Now it's up to them. You've done your part. Now it's up to them now to reach back. But there may be times when the person will just simply refuse reconciliation. And then we must seek peace with everyone. And then last week, we talked about how Jacob wrestled with God. He wrestled with God. Verses 22 and 23 of he got alone to pray. We got with that there are times that we need to get alone with God and pray. And the best way to learn about the value of getting alone to pray was from the life of Christ. And they give you six reasons why Jesus chose solitude over people, and that was to prepare for a major task, to recharge after hard work, to work through grief before making an important decision in a time of distress, and then just simply to focus on prayer. And there will be times that God wrestles with man, or that man wrestles with God in prayer. Jacob was in deep agony, and as he was praying, there was no immediate answer. Now, why was God not answering? Because there was something that Jacob just would refuse in his life, that he just would refuse to not let go. Okay, there are times in our life that God will not answer our prayers. Maybe there's sin in your life that's unconfessed. Okay, there are times that God will not hear our prayers because of certain things that we have allowed to come into our lives. And God will not hear our prayers. Then you need to confess it, repent from it, so that God will hear your prayers. But then there was that angel. Who was the angel? Well, it was obviously Christ. He learned several lessons. He learned that he is to be totally dependent upon God. He wrestled with God demanding the blessing. That's talking about persistent prayer. He became a new man. His name was changed from Jacob to Israel. He developed a deep relationship with God. And then the three applications. So there are times that blessings can only come through intense times of prayer. There are times that prayer requires intense spiritual struggle. And there are times that the answer comes from God is a physical infirmity. Now, let's go to Genesis 33, and we're going to look at the most of this chapter tonight. So we're now in our 12th study of the life of Jacob. His life up until this point has basically been a life of deception. He is now about 80. Now think of this, for 80 years. 80 years. You would think that during the 80 years, there would be at least a few things that one could say positive about somebody. There was not a whole lot we can say positive about Jacob up until this point. Now, who is the oldest man to ever live? Methuselah. How long did he live? Anybody remember? It was 969 years. What is known about Methuselah? He lived 969 years. That's exactly right. Those are my words exactly. That is it. You would think that in 969 years, there would be at least one positive thing written about him in the Bible. That's it. He lived to be the oldest man in recorded record to have ever lived. But now Jacob has lived to be almost 80. But what is he known as? Deception? Lying? He's on the run from his brother because he deceived his father. He deceived his father, deceived Esau. His life is... He was not. If he was not deceiving others, then he was being deceived because he was deceived by his father-in-law. He deceived his father-in-law by living in secrecy. And now he has taken the steps of reconciliation with Esau. And we looked last week of how he is now finally beginning to get a grip on this thing of conversion. So for 80 years, he has lived a life of lying, of deception, of trickery. And once again, if he was not deceiving people, he was being deceived. So tonight, we're going to talk about of how the day of reconciliation has arrived. Jacob had made the commitment to return to the promised land and begin the reconciliation with Esau. Now we need to also remember this, that the split between Jacob and Esau was very deep. It had begun about before this chapter tonight. It has been about 20 years that Jacob had deceived his father. He stole the birthright and inheritance from his brother Esau. He had now spent 20 years working for his father-in-law and being tricked by his father-in-law. So there was a strong hatred that Esau had felt towards Jacob. And it was so strong that when it initially began to happen, what did Esau threaten to do to Jacob? To kill him. So Rebekah had to do what? To tell Jacob, leave, flee. Because as soon as your father dies, he is going to go after you and he's going to try to kill you. But you know, sadly, there are times in which such hatred will even develop within the body of Christ. It can happen between fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And what can this kind of hatred or bitterness often lead to? Well, it could lead to something just as simple as they just stop speaking to each other. They'll refuse to fellowship with one another. If they're members of the same church, they won't sit on the same side of church together. One will sit on one side, the other will sit on the other side. It can lead to entire families being torn apart. One side of the family will have a disagreement with the other side of the family, and it leads to one side of the family hating the other side, and they don't fellowship or even talk to one another. It could even lead to churches being split. It could lead to churches being split right down the middle. And one person getting upset at another person, and then they leave. I think I told you this story, but back in 1995, 96 time frame, we were members of Beacon Baptist in Raleigh. At that time, it was First Free Will Baptist, a very strong church. Randy Cox was the pastor. They were wanting to break off from the Free Will Baptist and just become Baptist. So in doing that, they were going to change the entire name of the church. They were going to vote it on a Wednesday night at a business meeting. I walked into the business meeting. I was off that night, walked in, I sat in the back. The church was packed. Now, this is a Wednesday night. Churches are not packed on Wednesday nights. It was packed. I mean, from the front row all the way to the back row, it was packed. I walked in, and Sean and I sat beside our dear friends Brian and Teresa Frazier. And there were people, when it came to opening the floor for discussion, there were people standing up I'd never seen there. Now, I had been a member there for about 4 years. And I considered myself to be somewhat faithful. I worked every month of Sundays, but I considered myself to be somewhat faithful. Sean was an employee there, so she was faithful. I looked over at Brian. Brian had been there about 4 or 5 years before we had started. And I looked at Brian and said, Brian, who's that guy? I don't know. And then somebody else stood up and I said, Brian, who's that guy? Well, I don't know. And it just went on. And finally, the vote was taken. It led to friendships being broken. And one-fourth of the church walked out that night, went 5 miles down the road and started another church. Okay, it led to hard feelings. It led to all sorts of nonsense. And even to this day, there are some people that left that church that will still refuse to speak to members that are still at Beacon Baptist, even to this day. Well, these kind of rifts and splits, they don't bring joy to the Lord. They bring sadness because it grieves and it quenches the Holy Spirit. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 4:31. He said, all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander must be removed from you along with all malice. I saw on that night people slander the name of Randy Cox. I could not think of a more honest, high-character man than Randy Cox, who was the pastor at that time, now the pastor emeritus. Slandered him right there in front of everyone. People that had not even darkened the doorways of that church for years had slandered him. It brought him to an early retirement because he just could not take the stress of it any longer. He aged during that time. And then the writer of Hebrews said this, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by that root of bitterness, many become defiled." Now, let's look at these steps. Okay, I'm going to try to go through them quickly. But now let's look at these steps. Let's look at these steps that Jacob took towards reconciliation. And these are steps that we could apply to our life. Towards reconciliation. These are steps, and these are results as we look at them. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. It says, "Then Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids. He put the maids and their children in front, and Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. But he himself passed on ahead of them and bowed down to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept." So let me give you point number one. And point number one is simply this. Jacob approached the injured party, his brother Esau. He approached the injured party, his brother Esau. Mike, do I need... Oh, you got it? You got it? Okay. All right. I want you to note the first letter A. Jacob approached this wisely in planned stages. So he put a lot of thought into how he was going to approach Esau. This was not a hasty decision. He knew it was a decision that had to be made, but yet he planned it. He wisely planned it. So let's look at the stages. He assigns all of the children to their mothers and separated them all in a procession to meet Esau. Now, I want you to also note something in verse 3, and that's letter B. How he approached him. He approached him humbly. And he approached him with respect and courtesy. Now, I want you to note something in verse 3. It says, "But he himself passed on ahead of them and bowed down to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother." Now, this leads to a question. Why, first of all, why did he bow down to him? And secondly, why 7 times? Well, here's the reason why. The first reason, why did he bow down to him? Well, it was out of respect. Okay? Esau was the leader of a tribe of people called the Edomites. It was the custom of that day that when you approach a ruler of another group of people, you bow down to him. Okay? Now, just by bowing down, that is of respect. But note how many times he bowed down to him. He bowed down 7 times. What did it mean by 7 times? It meant that he had the utmost respect. He had the utmost respect to him, not only as a ruler, but as someone that had superiority over him. Because he realized that Esau could have taken him out. Because he was the ruler of a people, and he could have easily directed one of his people to take him out. He could have easily told a group of men that was with him. Now, note, how many men did he have with him? He had 400 men. These 400 men, I am assuming that they were warriors. These are men that were probably trained to be warriors. He could have told a few of them, "When you see my brother coming up, take him out. It's been 20 years now. Take him out." But then I want you to know something else. How did Esau respond? How did he respond? He ran to him. He embraced him. He kissed him. And he wept. Okay? Now, who has done the work here to break the heart of Esau towards Jacob? God has. 20 years now has passed by. And what has been going on in the heart of Esau? Okay, 20 years earlier, his heart was angry. And he had every right to be angry, right? His heart was angry. There was a root of bitterness. He was going to kill him. If he could just get his hands on him, he was going to kill him. And he was a strong man. If you know anything about the description of the two people, of how we talked about them when they were born, Jacob was a guy that liked to hang around with his mother. Esau was a guy that from a child was a guy that was running around in the woods, climbing trees, hunting animals. Okay, Jacob liked to live at home with his mother, cook, clean house. Esau out in the woods running around, killing animals. He was a man's man. Jacob, not so much. Okay, I mean, that's just the way it was. But now over 20 years now, God has been working in the heart of Esau. And he has been softening the heart of Esau. That leads to something very interesting here. And that is this. This is not in your notes. But I want you to keep this in mind. That when you do have a rift with someone, it doesn't have to be a brother or sister in Christ. It could be a co-worker. It could be a relative. It could be a neighbor. It could be anyone that you have a disagreement with. Make it a point that before you begin the process of reconciliation, pray about it. Pray, number one, that you will go to them with the right spirit, with the right attitude. That you will not go to them with anger. That you will not go to them with bitterness. That God has already softened your heart. But then also pray that they will respond with the right kind of attitude, the right kind of spirit, and they will respond with the right kind of attitude and acceptance of desiring to be reconciled. A few years ago, I had a disagreement with a childhood friend. And it was dumb. Okay? It was silly. Okay? I questioned him about something. He responded back very unkind. And I got angry about it. And we didn't speak to each other for about 3 or 4 years. At least 3 years, if not four. Now, this was a childhood friend. I mean, his grandmother grew up with my grandmother. My mother grew up with his mother. And I grew up with him. He was a year behind me. We went to school together. We graduated with each other. He was in my wedding. I mean, after Sunday nights in church, we had a rotation. Okay? We'd get out of church. We'd go to their house. In fact, they lived right down here on Nicolette Drive. We'd go to their house one night after church and have dessert and play card games. They'd come to our apartment. We'd do the same. And then we'd go to Rick and Sonia Bridges' house and do the same. It was like a rotation. Okay? We didn't have kids yet. So, I mean, we could do it and stay up till midnight and not feel anything effects from it. We could still get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and go to work. Okay? We were young. Okay? Well, that got old quick. After kids started coming, that kind of stopped. But anyway, we got into a little tiff, didn't speak to each other. His mother-in-law died. His mother-in-law died. He sent a text to Sean Harris and said, "Can you send me Dwayne's phone number?" So he sent it to him. He calls me. We began to talk. And I said, I'm sorry to hear about Wade dying. And make the long story short, I said, are you going to be at Ruth's house tomorrow? He said, yeah, I'll be there. I said, okay, I want to talk. He said, yeah, I want to talk too. So I'm standing in their kitchen. He walks in. We make eye contact. And I said, hey, you want to go out? Sure. We walk outside. I said, what did we get mad at each other over? He said, I was a jerk. I said, you know what? I was a jerk too. Okay? Can we get over this? Yep. He accidentally died. He's the gentleman I was talking to you about this morning. Accidental suicide. He took an Ambien, didn't realize it. He died. As we were at the graveside, his widow told me, I'm glad that you and David made amends. Okay? You see how important it is to make reconciliation? So now let's go to a second point. And that's in verses 5 through 7. Jacob shared with Esau his life since the split. It says he lifted his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, talking about Esau here, who are these with you? So he said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Then the maids came near with their children, and they bowed down. Leah likewise came near with her children, and they bowed down. And afterward, Joseph came near with Rachel, and they bowed down. So Esau now sees four groups of children with their mothers. Jacob introduces them all to Esau. Now, I want you to note how the mothers and the children responded to Esau. They all did what? They all bowed down. Now, how did they know to bow down? Well, I think there's two reasons why they knew to bow down. Number one, I think it's because Jacob instructed them to bow down. But I think it's also, secondly, they saw Jacob bow down. They saw him take the lead. They saw him and said, whoa, Jacob is bowing down to Esau. But not only did he bow down, but he bowed seven times. We have to do the same. So he shares with Esau his life since the split. Now let's look at the third thing. And that is that Jacob asked for a sealing of the recognition. Now what do we mean by a sealing of the recognition? Total reconciliation. Let's lay aside this anger. Let's lay aside this bitterness. Okay? It does no one any good to harbor anger and to harbor ill will and to allow harsh words to become an obstacle of reconciliation. So let's read verses 8 to 11. And he said, what do you mean by all this company which I have met? And he said, to find favor in the sight of, note the title, my Lord. There we have once again. He is showing to Esau, you have more superiority over me, because you are a ruler of people. You are a ruler of a tribe. But then he says, but Esau said, I have plenty, my brother. Let what you have be your own. Jacob said, no, please. If now I have found favor in your sight, then take my present from my hand. For I see your face as one sees the face of God, and you have received me favorably. Please take my gift, which has been brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have plenty. Thus he urged him and he took it. So in verse 8 we see that Esau asked about all of the livestock. What is this you are trying to give me? I don't need it. I've got enough. But then we also see in verses 9 and 10, Esau told Jacob to keep the livestock. Once again, why? I've got enough. Look and see how God has already blessed me. Here we have another evidence of common grace. And then verse 11, Jacob insisted that Esau accept the goodwill gifts. Now I want you to note something. And it dawned on me the other day. And I want to share this with you. I maybe, I may be just maybe looking to read something between the lines here, but I think we see a very good spiritual application here. And I want you to note in verse 10, towards the end of the verse, where Jacob says, "For I see your face as one sees the face of whom? God." When I read that the other day in my study, as I was finishing up the preparation for this the other day, I have read this and read this and read this and never have seen this. Now, I don't claim to receive any kind of extra biblical revelation, but I do see a scriptural application here. And what is that? Forgiveness. Who is the ultimate example of forgiveness? God is. I think when Jacob, he had realized that for 80 years now, I have lived a life of deception. I stole from my brother. I deceived him. I stole from him. I have been living a life of deception. And now I have come to him and asked for forgiveness. And he has forgiven me. There were no conditions on the forgiveness. Are there any conditions that when we go before God and ask for forgiveness? Are there any conditions? No. If we confess our sin, that is, you admit to God that your sin is an offense to him. If we confess our sin, he is what? Faithful to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think here that Jacob is realizing that the life that I have lived up until now has been a rotten, deceiving life. And that God has forgiven me, and now my brother is forgiving me. And there are no conditions to God's forgiveness, and there are no conditions to my brother forgiving me. So that leads to number four. And that is that Jacob sees the proof of reconciliation. Verses 12 through 16, then Esau said, "Let us." Wow, what reconciliation here. "Let us." Hey, come with me on a trip. Come with me. "Let us take our journey and go, and I will go before you." Now, I want you to know that is very important. "Let us go before you." Why is that? Because Jacob has a family behind him and all of the livestock. What does Esau have? 400 warriors. "Let me go before you because there could be danger ahead and I will protect you." Boy, you're talking about reconciliation. Esau could have easily said, "Okay, brother, we're good now. All right, I'll see you. Bye." No, he says, "Let us take a journey together and I will go ahead of you to watch out for you. I'm the older brother. I'm the older brother and I'm going to look out for you." But he said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are frail." There once again, he uses the title, "My Lord." He knows that the children are frail, that the flocks and herds which are nursing are a care to me, and they are driven hard one day. And if they are driven hard one day, all the flocks will die. Please let my Lord pass on before his servant, and I'll proceed at my leisure according to the pace of the cattle that are before me, and according to the pace of the children, until I come to my Lord at Seir." And then verse 15 and 16, we'll go ahead and read that. It says, Esau said, Please let me leave with you some of the people who are with me. But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to see her. So a couple of points here. Jacob sees the proof of reconciliation. Esau suggested that they travel together, and we just talked on that. And Esau offered protection for Jacob. Let me leave a few of them with you then. But then we see in verses 17 through 20, Jacob now experiences the results of reconciliation. These are the results. Verse 17, Jacob returned to Succoth and built for himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the place is named Succoth. Now, Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan-Aram and camped before the city. He bought the piece of land where he pitched his tent from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected there an altar and called it El Elohe Israel. So let me give you 4 points underneath this. First one is this. In verse 17, we're seeing that Jacob experiences a season of peace, settlement, and growth. Okay, what is that peace? Well, the peace is, I have reconciled with my brother. I don't think over those 20 years that he was apart, never went a day that he didn't think about it. Never went a day that he did not think about the deception that he had done on his brother. It's called a conscience. Secondly, well, we see peace, settlement. He has finally settled. He has settled. He has been wondering, and now he is settling. Now he's growing. You know, you cannot grow spiritually until you make things right with those that you have offended or that have offended you. You cannot grow spiritually. You're going to stay in that rut until you make it right. Letter B, in verse 18, Jacob was able to move into the promised land. Now, once again, now he is experiencing spiritual settlement, peace, and growth. This fulfilled God's promises of settling back to the promised land. Verse 19, Jacob was able to prove his faith in God's promises. Because he bought the piece of land where he pitched his tent from the hand of the sons of Hamor. So he's able to prove his faith. He bought the land. He settled. And then verse 20, what did he do? He worshipped. He worshipped. How did he do that? He built an altar. He built an altar. And he worshipped in peace. Now, let me give you 4 things of application tonight. And they all kind of piggyback on the last 2 lessons. First one is this, and we're going to use our we got a couple more minutes, so we're going to use our Bibles for a little bit tonight. The first application is, as believers, we should always attempt to make peace and seek reconciliation with anyone we may have offended or that offended us. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. Okay, we got Galatians, Ephesians, and then Philippians. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Okay, it says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Okay, now, just think about what Paul is saying here. He is saying that you need to look out for the benefit of others before you look out for the benefit of your own self. Okay, that person may be hurting just as much as you are over the disagreement. They may be just as miserable as you are, and they may be waiting for you to take the first step. And then he goes on to say, in verse 5, Have this attitude in yourselves, or the mind of Christ. Have this mind of Christ or this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Does Christ ever wait for us to go to Him for forgiveness? To confess? No, He draws us unto Himself. Who made the first step at the cross? Jesus did. So now, let's look at James chapter 4 and verse 10. Right after Hebrews is James chapter 4 and verse 10. Okay, how do we have the mind of Christ? How do we have the same attitude of Christ? Well, it begins with H. It's the opposite of pride. It's called humility. How does God view pride? He hates pride. He hates it. Now let me say this. If there's pride in your life, God will humble you. He will put an obstacle in your life. He will do something. He will allow something. And sometimes, just like we talked about last week, when Paul said that I have a messenger from Satan that has put a thorn in the flesh, in my flesh, and I have prayed 3 times that this thorn be removed, and God said, no, you need the thorn. For in my weakness then am I strong. I need to be humbled. Well, there are times that God will say, okay, Satan, humble him. Humble her. He did that to Job. He did that to Peter. So what makes us think that we're exempt? Now look at verse 10. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. You want to know how to be exalted? Humble yourself. Just humble yourself in the sight, the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Second thing, one of the great joys of making peace and achieving reconciliation is sharing life's events together. Perhaps maybe you haven't spoken in years. You get together and just say, hey, what happened? Well, I don't know. You remember? No. Or maybe you can remember and just say, look, I was totally out of line. I allowed what you said to me. I allowed it to offend me. And I responded back to you in a ill manner, in a bad manner. And I asked for your forgiveness. Please forgive me. I was wrong. I sinned. And then just share with each other, hey, since that happened, look at how God has blessed me. These are things that have happened in my life. Okay. Thirdly, one of the strongest proofs of reconciliation is to offer to help those we have split from. One of the strongest proofs of reconciliation is the offer to help those whom we have split from. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, you don't need to go there, I'll read it for you real quick. It says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. And then number 4, reconciliation and peace will always accomplish more than what we could ever attempt to accomplish ourselves. Reconciliation and peace will always accomplish more than what we could ever attempt to accomplish ourselves. Psalm 119, 165. Okay. What does it say, Morgan? Say it again. I can't hear you. Say it slowly. Yes. And what is it? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Okay, we had to say that before every intramural sporting contest. We had to line up and face the other team. And Jerry Scott would say, all right, men, Psalm 119, 165, let's hear it. Great peace have they which love thy law. Say it again. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. We had to say it like 3 or 4 times. All right, man, you know what that means, right? I wish we could do that in public schools. I have a whole lot less problems. Okay? But you know what? That's what we need to adopt to our lives. It's great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these wonderful lessons that we have learned over these last 3 weeks in discussing reconciliation. And I pray, Father, that we as believers in Christ will follow the lead of reconciliation. And now, Father, I pray now that you dismiss us with thy blessing. I pray that you will protect us. Protect us, Father, from ourselves. And protect us, Father, from the world. Protect us from the devil. Father, I pray that you would give us victory over those three things. And also I pray, Father, that you give us victory, Father, over doubt and discouragement, defeat. And I pray, Father, be victorious in you. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, have a great week. Be safe. Stay dry. I think you're only going to have one day of sun. Wednesday. If that, yeah. So it's going to be a nasty week ahead. Well, God bless. Thanks for coming.